later. But if any of this has been helpful, I'm glad that you all came back tonight. I was thinking this afternoon, I was like, this must mean you guys love cliffhangers. Cliffhangers every sermon. That's what we'll do from now on. No, but I am glad to see you guys tonight, and I do hope that this is helpful. And if you have any questions about this, then by all means, please, you know, ask. I told you a little bit this morning about what I did to prepare this lesson, and the first thing that I did when asked about just cremation in general is I looked through really the Bible to see if there was anything about it. And it's one of those questions I hadn't really considered before, and for that reason, a question that I hadn't ever really studied before through Scripture. So it was an interesting study, you know, to go through the Bible and look at what it says about fire and a lot about what actually the old law says about the disposal of corpses and under the old law. But like we talked about this morning, there are some things that are very important to remember. We call them Bible basics. Very important to remember. When you talk about questions like this that don't have a specific scriptural prohibition or allowance, you know, if it's not, scripture doesn't say you can or can't do it, that doesn't mean it's just free game. I think we all pretty well know that. But you still need to kind of study principles. You need to study God's word. You need to look at authority and see if the decisions that we're making about these things are things that are in keeping with the way that God thinks, basically, which is revealed through his word. So three principles we talked about this morning that I ask to keep in mind to be relevant for the rest of this study is one, the role of the Old Testament. While the Old Testament is inspired by God, incredibly important, useful in so many different ways, it's not doctrine. You know, we don't look at it and take doctrine from it. The other thing that we looked at is context. Context is so, so, so important. In fact, I'm very confident that it is true that in all of these kind of controversial questions, almost all of them can be resolved by looking at the context. And if they can't be resolved, they can certainly be helped. So context is enormously important. And the third thing we talked about is just good sense. Just use good reasoning. And the way that I would define good reasoning is that it's open-hearted and honest. It's not persistent on one's own viewpoint, which is bad reasoning. And we looked at an example of how that goes wrong. Good reasoning can examine facts and logic and come to an honest conclusion. Bad reasoning, however, goes in with a set viewpoint and in the face of facts, attacks the credibility of the messenger or finds some way to justify it or turn it so that it fits, you know, my view, my point of view. So those are the things we're going to keep in mind. The role of the Old Testament, context, and good reasoning tonight. And I'll let you know, this afternoon I spent some time trying to consolidate these slides and consolidate this lesson and still kind of cover it all but not take up too much of our song tonight. So we'll jump into looking at this. Tonight, what I want to do very briefly is look at what I at least found to be the main objections to cremation. I said this morning there's a simple answer to the question, and I really believe there is. We will look at it in more detail. But the simple answer is there's nothing really in Scripture that prohibits cremation. In fact, there's not really much in Scripture that has to do with how you dispose of corpses in general that applies to Christians. Now, those who would argue that cremation is not scriptural, that it is a sin to cremate, would say, well, yes, there is. There's quite a bit in Scripture that shows that a Christian should not cremate a body, and that's something that we'll talk about here. This first several verses, I have kind of called, in my head at least, what people call the Old Testament examples, and they are what they sound like. This is a good list of some of them, although there are probably many more. Examples in the Old Testament where people were buried. And this kind of brings me back to one of the fundamental points that we were talking about this morning. While we do follow examples in Scripture, and sometimes they lead to doctrinal conclusions, not every example of everything we see in Scripture is a doctrinal point. Like, for example, there are some things we see examples of in Scripture that are actually very bad. Like in Galatians, Paul says that Peter withdrew from the Gentiles when the Jews were around. Well, that's an apostolic example. Peter was an apostle, and he did that. So we could say, well, that's authority to practice partisanship. But Paul was condemning Peter for doing that. So, yeah, we saw an apostle do something, but it was clearly the wrong thing to do. And so a lot of times in Scripture, you'll see people do things. We'll see some of these examples tonight are things that pagans actually did, people who didn't believe in the gospel at all did, or people who killed God's prophets did, and we certainly don't want to follow their example, you know, do. So while some of these things are examples, it doesn't make them doctrine. And it also doesn't make them a pattern. just because you see one example of something in Scripture does not mean that it is a doctrinal pattern. We need to be open-hearted. We need to be honest about something and examine it in context and decide, is this a doctrinal pattern or is it not? Now, if you look at these Old Testament examples, let's just look at a couple. I'm not going to go through all of them, but you're, of course, welcome to write them down. Look at Genesis 23. These are kind of a combination of some of the critics of cremation, several of the articles that I was reading about it. Because like I said, I'd never considered an argument against it. I wanted to kind of find out what that argument was. But generally, what's up on the board and other examples like it would be used by someone who believes cremation is sinful to say this. Look at chapter 23 of Genesis. And verse 4. So this is Abraham speaking, and he said, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And so he was given that property. It was sold to him at some insistence. So most of the passages on this board are that same basic thing. Somebody died, and they were buried there. In fact, I think every one of the passages that they put on the board is that thing. You know, Abraham was buried, Sarah was buried, Rachel was buried, Isaac, Rebekah, and Jacob were buried, Joseph was buried, Joshua was buried, Samuel was buried, and David was buried. And so someone who believes that cremation is sinful would say, well, see, if all of those people were buried, we should be buried too. Shouldn't be burned, shouldn't have our remains burned, because none of them did. And again, there's two real problems there. One is, those things don't don't make up a pattern that is doctrinal, necessarily. And two is, they're all Old Testament examples. Now again, someone who believes that cremation is a sin would also be quick to point out, well, there are New Testament examples of burials. And that's something I think we'll talk about in just a minute. But before we do, I want to look at the other real argument against cremation, which was one that and just even in context of what we've been talking about recently in our lessons, was one that just didn't quite hold up, but one that seemed pretty common, and that is that fire is, and this is the language that I read this particular argument in, fire is always used in Scripture as a curse. So I call this the curse of fire argument. And again, up on the board are several examples that are used. I didn't put those on the board. But there are several examples of things throughout Scripture in which God used fire to curse. And there are some very important differences. I think this is where using good reason comes in. One is, we're still kind of stuck in the Old Testament. I mean, if we outlaw cremation because it's not in the Old Testament, then we need to go back to, like we talked about this morning, you know, offering sacrifices and temple worship and all of those things. I mean, if that's our reason for doing it, then we need to be consistent with that across all of our doctrinal practices, which we know would be wrong. Like we talked about this morning, Romans 7 is a good passage to start with studying that, and there are several others too. The other thing is, fire is not always used as a curse in Scripture. In fact, 2 weeks ago, we have this lesson about the purification of fire, you know. Yes, it's a destructive thing. It's very destructive. There's no doubt about it. You light something on fire today and you see how destructive it is. But fire was something that God used at various points as a mode of purification. Look at the burning bush. The burning bush was God appearing to Moses. God wasn't cursing himself. You know, on Mount Sinai, the mountain was covered in fire. That is perhaps one of the most powerful and direct introductions of God to mankind in history, and God chose to do it in fire. He wasn't cursing himself. He wasn't disgracing himself by appearing to them that way. He was doing it in a manner that would cause them to fear and respect him. So to argue that fire is always used as disgrace and burial is always used in honor doesn't quite hold. Another good point, and this one is up on the board, is Saul's body was burned. And while Saul had his dark moments, he certainly started out as a good king. You know, he had a lot of merit. The curses that God did lay on Saul, as far as I know, weren't specifically his burial. I think they led up to the way that he died, for sure. But the curse specifically that God laid on Saul was he removed his spirit from him and put it on David. And again, that had nothing to do with fire or burial.
Saul's bones, when they were recovered after his body was disgraced, were burned. His body was burned.
And again, there was an argument here that was given by those who believe cremation to be unscriptural or sinful. And they said, well, what that means if they burned incense over the body, because the word that's used there for burned is also, you know, used in most places for burning incense. And while that is true, the word still means burned. It is not necessary to change the meaning of that word to mean that they burned something other than Saul's body in the context, which is given up on the board. If you'd like to look it up, you can. But I think without greater evidence, I would not change the meaning of that text. That it means probably that Saul's body was burned. On top of that, sometimes burial was disgraceful. And number 16, Korah's rebellion is a pretty well-known event. You know, Korah and several of the priests rose up against Moses. And again, this is one of those events in which God used fire to purify. The good guys, the good priests, were told to put fire in censers and stand between the sinners and the good. And then God opened up the earth, and he swallowed up Korah and all of the bad guys. They were buried. And that wasn't a mark of honor for them. That was a pretty profound statement of God's dissatisfaction with them. Then to add to that, sacrifices. You know, sacrifices were the mode by which mankind found rightness before God. And they did so by burning a corpse, by burning an animal. I think again, someone who thinks cremation is sinful would argue, well, that animal had the sin on them that they committed. And again, Christ had our sin on him that we committed. And while there was disgrace to his death, he is not dishonored. He's glorified. Even calling his crucifixion glorified, you know, the hour of his glorification. So that's, those sacrifices were the method by which mankind was made clean before God, and they were a matter of burning as well. So even really to argue that in the Old Testament there's a pattern of burial being honorable and burning being dishonorable, it doesn't hold up. Really, all you really need logically to disprove it is to find one example the opposite way, and there are several. So it doesn't quite hold up. And even if it did, again, the Old Testament is just not quite not authority for us to make doctrine. So there's not an Old Testament pattern of burial, and there's no consistent curse of fire. There were times that God used fire to kill people, like Nadab and Abihu. But even then, that was not a means of corpse disposal. That was a means of punishment. You know, that was a means of God killing them. Achan was burned, but again, that was punishment. That wasn't so much, again, corpse disposal. That was God's judgment on him at the hand of the Israelites. Which brings us to the second point that I mentioned earlier. So there are some New Testament examples of burials. So the question as we look at these is, are these anything about doctrine? Do these make up a doctrinal pattern? So the first one, if you look at Matthew 14, and let's turn to these, because I think if you were to have this conversation with somebody, you could probably get to this point fairly easily just by saying, you and I both know the Old Testament is not doctrinal. If they don't acknowledge that, then you really need to start this study with some Bible basics with them. But assuming that they're kind of on the same page, they'd probably bring up some of these New Testament passages. So in Matthew 14, this may be a passage that many are familiar with again, but Herod was married to a woman, or trying to marry a woman. I'm not perfectly clear about whether he was already married or not, who he shouldn't have been married to. It was his brother's wife, and that was bad. So John, in verse 4, had been saying it's not lawful for you to have her, in verse 5. Though he wanted to put him to death, though Herod wanted to put John to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. So what winds up happening is Herod's birthday comes, and essentially, to make a weird story short, he was bribed to kill John and deliver his head to this unlawful bride on a platter. And it was done, and in verse 12, the disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. So someone who believes cremation to be a sin would say, see, there is a scriptural example of burial, so we must be buried. In this context, though, it's actually Herod doing the killing, and he separated the head from the body, and the disciples apparently got the body. It doesn't say they got the head. So the head, who knows where it was? if we use this as an example of corpse disposal, then if we're really being consistent, then we would need to remove heads and then only bury bodies. You know, in context, this is somebody who's not following God persecuting a prophet. That's what's going on here. Somebody who is not following God persecuting a prophet, and that prophet's body was hopefully taken care of in an honorable way. But again, it's just not doctrinally binding. The point of the passage is not to teach us how to dispose of dead bodies, nor is really enough questions even answered about the body itself to know if that would be something good for a pattern. Like, what happened to the head? What do they do? What do they do with it? And if we're to follow it, what are we to do with heads? Look at Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5 is Ananias and Sapphira. I actually got to have a conversation with a friend in Florida who believed cremation to be sinful. And this was a passage that he brought up. And I asked him about this, and he didn't have much answer for it. And so that kind of helped me understand what was going on. But you may remember with Ananias and Sapphira, in the beginning of the chapter, they came in and they offered a partial amount of their earnings before the apostles, as if it was all that they'd gotten. They'd conspired together, they were told, against the Holy Spirit. And so when the husband was asked if that was all the land was sold for, he lied in the presence of God and the apostles, and he was struck dead. And verse 6 says, the young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. 3 hours later, verse 7, his wife came in, and the same thing happened with her. She was asked, is this what you sold the land for? And she said, yes. And it was why we conspired together against the Holy Spirit there in verse 9. And immediately in verse 10, she fell down and breathed her last. And these young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. So this fellow was talking, you said, see, that's, again, that's a scriptural example, New Testament example of burial. But especially if you're trying to honor that there's a pattern of burial, if you're trying to argue this pattern of burial being honorable in the New Testament, these were very dishonorable people to be buried. If anything, unless you want to be like Ananias and Sapphira in context here, you don't have much ground to stand on to say that righteous people, people who are following God, should be buried, because this is an example of wicked people being buried. But again, here too, the point is not to instruct Christians about how to dispose of corpses. That's nowhere in this context. It's a detail that is included to make a point to us, to teach us a lesson about our hearts before God. You know, how we give and how we tell the truth. In Acts chapter 8, Stephen, again, was a prophet of God. And this is a passage that many are familiar with. So Stephen preached an amazing sermon. And it was so powerful that the option left to the hypocrites who heard it was to kill Stephen or to respond to it in faith. And of course, they didn't respond to it in faith. And they stoned Stephen. In Acts chapter 8, I think it's in verse 2, we recorded that his body, verse 2, devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. And then Saul entered the picture, ravaging the church. And so again, someone who might believe that cremation is sinful would say, well, see, here is a righteous person who is buried. That therefore is scriptural authority that we must bury our dead. Again, it comes down to a question of a doctrinal pattern. If you called everything you found an example of in Scripture a pattern, we would have a much weirder life. You know, how many, raise your hand if you've ever wondered about greeting each other with a holy kiss. There is much more scriptural authority to necessitate that we greet each other with a holy kiss than this gives, that we have to bury and that any other option is sinful. The same fellow I was talking to then turned to Christ. Well, our Lord and Savior was buried in a tomb, he argued. And certainly we should follow his example. And again, it's a context thing. The passage I put on the board, John 20, is one that, while they called it a burial, it was an entombment. An entombment? They put him in a tomb. I don't know if that's a word. But they put him in a cave and they rolled a stone over it. So it wasn't burial the way that we bury. So to argue that what we are doing by burying someone 6 feet underground and embalmed in an embalmed state in a box that is sealed, and I think they even put a concrete layer around it, and that is scriptural because the way that Jesus' body was handled is not, they're just not equivalent things. I mean, again, if you're arguing that we must dispose of corpses the way that Christ's was disposed of, then what we need to do is find a lot more caves, a lot more big stones, and go wrap us up with certain spices and put us in those caves, roll the stones over. You know, that would be a consistent argument there from that example. Not just to say, oh, well, that equates something that we do in our culture. You know, they're just not the same. So again, there's just not a New Testament pattern of burial. I feel like this is a very basic way to look at it, a very simple way to look at it, but also effective. I mean, if there's no pattern there, then what really right do I have to go about and command it? If you want to command someone to be buried, then talk about really the only other burial that is commanded in Scripture, which is burial in Christ by baptism. That's what matters. What we do with our body matters so far as we make it to heaven. And there are so many passages about this that we'll talk about in just a second, but I want to illustrate with you for a second. Maybe something that will help clear up this question. And I'll warn you, this is an example that's maybe a little graphic. I'll probably skip some details of this particular example. But I think it helps us understand at least why there's such a great argument against cremation. So one of the more powerful arguments against it that I was able to find was written by a fella who had done some traveling in third world countries, and he did so with the intent of teaching the gospel. One thing that he noticed in these countries is that cremation is way more popular there and incredibly different. He had this account, and like I said, I'll skip some of the details, but I'm going to kind of just read his quote. So this is sort of what he said. Cremation is practiced today. In the more technically advanced nations, no longer has the physical ghastliness associated with cremations performed in the poorer parts of the world. The modern method incorporates the use of an exceedingly hot incinerator, which reduces the body to ashes in a matter of minutes, completely out of the sight of view of loved ones and the public. Not so, he said, in India, Nepal, and other parts of South Asia, the area of our missionary ministry. I'm convinced that if Christians in America and Europe could stand with me beside the holy river Bagmati in Kathmandu, Nepal, and observe the burning of the body of a Hindu following the performance of Hindu death rituals, they would cast aside in repulsion every thought of cremation being an acceptable Christian practice. This is the part I'll summarize, because it goes into great detail about standing beside a river and seeing a Hindu body burned. And it went into very great detail, and it doesn't sound like something I would ever want to see. I mean, especially not if I knew the person, loved the person. It sounds, frankly, like it's the stuff of nightmares. Doesn't sound great at all. I think he's right. I think if any one of us stood by a river and watched that method of cremation, it would certainly change the way that we think about it. However, that's personal experience. That's not scripture. That is enough, certainly, for me to say I don't want something like that to happen to me or a loved one. That would be justifiable. But for me to then go and say to someone else, well, it is therefore sinful for anyone to do something like that, is not scripturally justifiable. On the other hand, like we mentioned this morning, this is one of the most personal topics you could possibly put in a sermon request for. I mean, I can't really think of anything that's more personal than somebody considering how our bodies will be disposed of after we die. And so if someone has that kind of strong feeling against something like cremation, I would definitely expect them to at least be tempted to go try to justify that feeling by looking for a pattern in the Old Testament that isn't there, or a pattern in the New Testament that isn't there, or proof texting something out of context and using it to run with it. It just doesn't hold up scripturally. Another argument that I heard that is worth noting at least is that cremation began as a pagan practice. And in the words of the writer that I was reading about it, he called it an unchristly practice. a Christless heathenism. And I found that interesting. I hadn't done much research into the history of cremation, but I know that it certainly started well before Jesus lived. So it was, by definition, Christless. There are very old remains. I think the oldest, actually, remains of a corpse that was ceremoniously cremated is found in Australia, of all places, not a Hindu nation. And the origin of that was certainly predated Hinduism, it seems, and again, Christianity. And in fact, you could correctly say that, like, Judaism was a Christless thing. Jesus wasn't around. In fact, that's kind of what defines Judaism, is the expectancy of the Messiah. So they didn't have it at the time. Jesus just wasn't there. It's not that he's incorrect in saying it's Christless, but in terms of heathenism, it's hard to define heathenism before Christianity existed. Does that make sense? You can't just call everything that happened before Christ pagan and heathen. Technically, it would all be heathenism. I might be getting kind of off topic, but what I'm saying is you just can't label something you're uncomfortable with as having origins in Hinduism and pagan heathenism, when in fact it was around for a long, 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 long time. So it didn't seem to accurately reflect the origin of cremation in general. Which brings me to the last, and really I think this is the most common argument and the reason that I saved it for last, and that is that we're going to go through a resurrection. I think most Christians accept that. Even most people who may not follow Scripture but claim the name of Christ in some way believe that there will be some kind of resurrection. And there's a lot of controversy around the question of the resurrection itself. Honestly, it's probably one of the more confusing topics that I could study in Scripture. Another very popular sermon request is what happens after we die. And there's only so much of that question that can be answered. One of the questions that goes with it is what happens to our bodies when we rise. And again, there's only so much of that question that can be answered. But the basic argument against cremation is that if we burn a body, how can Christ bring it back from the dead? I remember actually hearing that argument. I guess it was inaccurate that I haven't heard or thought about this before, because I remember being a very little child and hearing someone make that argument at worship one time. Nonetheless, one of the commonly cited references is in John, where Jesus rose Lazarus. Say, well, Lazarus' body was there, and he rose Lazarus in his body. Therefore, our bodies need to be intact for him to raise us. And there's a lot of logical problem with that. One is, we read in John that Lazarus' body had begun to stink. Decay had set in. At some point, his body had begun to break down. It was not a problem for Jesus to bring him back whole. Jesus did not bring him back as a zombie or half alive. Everyone around saw what had happened and were planning to go back and kill Lazarus because, you know, he was alive again, and it couldn't happen. It would too much evidence Jesus. And in so many other ways, when you look at you know, Christ's own teaching, look at Matthew chapter 3. I think this is not at all about, again, burial, but really nothing that we've talked about tonight is about corpse disposal. But as the Jewish people were claiming, we are Abraham's children. In Matthew 3, Jesus said, what's on the board? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That's what's important. Repent. Come to the gospel. And then verse 9, do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. This is Matthew 3 and verse 9. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. What he's saying there is physically impossible. Never known anyone who could make children from stones. You know, living ones at least. You could probably carve out something. But living, real human children. There's no stone Pinocchio wandering around. But if God is able to do that, then he is certainly able to take the same carbon and oxygen, all that stuff that's in ashes, that makes up our flesh and body, and restore it to whatever our risen form will be. A couple passages that do actually speak about our risen form are in 1 Corinthians 7 and 15. But it's also important to note that, you know, again, in line with that argument against cremation, you know, we're made from dust. If we burn it, we're ashes. There's at least two places that very wise people said we are both dust and ashes. Both Moses, I think, and Job said it. That's listed in two different places. So dust and ashes are kind of the same thing anyway, as far as I know. And when we all break down, we're going to break down into basically the same elements and molecules. And and all of those things. So there are some places to look for what will happen when we do rise, and those are on the board, 2 Corinthians 4, and chapter 15. And we'll read this, at least one of these, very quickly, and then we'll conclude, because I think it will help make this point. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. And I would very strongly encourage you to examine this whole passage in context on your own time and ask me if you have any questions. Don't just take my word for it, especially if you have questions about it, but go look at it. But I think the point of the passage is well put in verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The things we see, even our bodies, are transient. They will change and disappear. Even our bodies, where they are cremated, burned. Did you guys know you can have your body turned into a diamond? You can do that. You can have your body launched into space, should you so choose. There are services to do that, and they'll name a star after you. Constellation, I think, actually. Incredible things that we can do with our bodies when we pass away. No matter where they are in the universe, God can raise us up if we follow him to the things that are unseen. I mean, remember just how stunningly simple our origin is. God created us from dirt and his breath. You know, the common element in us is the carbon and nitrogen, all the stuff that makes up dirt. What was uncommon about life on this earth is that God breathed into man the breath of life, and it is whatever that is that distinguishes us from the dirt itself. He does not need our bodies to reassemble us. He didn't have them the first time that he created us. He just had dirt in his breath, and he did just fine. So look for the things that are going to be permanent. Look for your salvation. Look for your spirit. Look for eternity. Worry more about what's going to happen to your soul after you die than what is going to happen to your body. I recognize it's a hard truth to acknowledge, to say, to spend your life, at least, looking after your own soul, because it's not something you can see, put your hands on, touch, feel, or taste, but nonetheless, it is what's actually going to last for eternity. Tonight, if you're here and you have questions about what will happen to your body after we die and whether or not cremation is sinful, then ask. I'd love to talk about those things. If you're here and you have questions about what's going to happen to your soul after you die, repent of the sin you need to repent of. Be baptized if that's what you need to do. Whatever you need to do, then just let us know at some point in the evening, because I'm not sure this is the invitation song. But if it is, then now's good too. While we stand and sing, do we have an invitation song?